And now we're going to have the much awaited culmination of last week's sermon. And fortunately, we have Reverend Dr. Gregory Wilson to conclude.
I'm sure you were holding your breath. You know how life is, and how our minds work or don't work, as Dan was sharing with us, the leaves piling up on the lids to protect the air conditioner. As the one who helped put the thing around the air conditioner, I went, "Oh yeah, we forgot to screen that top to stop those leaves from falling on." Little moments in life like that, huh? Yeah. When I was listening to the story about the cauldron and the pot chasing the evil wizard, I guess, what came to my mind was big pots of boiling oil chasing the board of directors of oil companies. The mind, it's a funny thing how we go and create beliefs. And today is the second half of the sermon on "An Atheist Defends Christianity with Vehemence," I may add. And it's an interesting concept, because usually when you think about atheism and religion, the religion are usually opposed to one another, or don't have kind things to say one another, or we've said for hundreds of years, "godless atheist" as the worst thing that could possibly walk upon the earth in 12 states. It's against the law to run for office if you're an atheist. There's still discrimination going on. And usually atheists, and historically from religious groups, have been burnt, sacrificed, tortured. I mean, just no good, right? But here you have this materialistic atheist, Slavoj Žižek, defending Christianity as one of the hopes for our culture, living under a form of cultural belief system oppression, he might say, and he makes a case for that. And last week we got started, and this week we will continue. And I'd like for you to note, as we continue, and to think about, here's an atheist using language like God, divine love, incarnation. And whatever you have in your mind about the words divine love, incarnation, God, Jesus, Satan, Job, Paul, whatever ideas you have in your mind about that, my guess is those ideas are tied to some sense of afterlife, some sense of a religious sense that's bigger than us, some sense of God, the Creator. Whether you believe in it or not, those terms are anchored in those belief systems that are connected to something that is disconnected from us being human, other than us creating us, that they're in that group. So as we go through some of the language, as this atheist uses those words, we can't define those words and understand those words in that context, because that's not how he means them. But our tendency is going to be to define the words with that group of belief systems. But we can't do that. We have to fight back and say, well, what does he mean when he uses these words? Because this is how I've understood them to be meant throughout the last several thousand years. But they actually must mean something different to him, because he's using them because he does not have those beliefs. So when we say the incarnation, the coming of God in Jesus to this earth, when he uses incarnation, he can't mean that. Divine love doesn't mean the divine love of a God acting, sending a servant to die on the cross for our sins, for our sins, for redemption. When he uses divine love, he doesn't mean that. So part of what we're going to do today is, well, what does he mean when he uses those terms? And why is this atheist using those terms? And how are those terms, from his perspective, going to save Christianity from the day, which he says is doomed the way it's being presented to us? And it is not helpful in our society to really free us, as the core message he's going to propose of Christianity does free us from an oppressive culture happening in a historical time of an imperialistic empire over Israel, the Empire of Rome. I thought I'd begin today, other than that beginning, by reading a poem by Eleanor Ross Taylor. And it's called The Disappearing Act. And one thing you'll notice about atheist or materialist, or now this emerging materialist theology, they want to anchor life, they want to anchor our value system, our sense of existence in the material, in matter, in the earth. This is where we come from. And we can't, if we have a belief system or an ideology that doesn't pay attention to that, it's a problem. It's a problem in such that there's an ideology in the Christian faith and in other faiths that says, well, it doesn't matter what happens to this earth because we're going to get a new earth. So that ideology that has that kind of belief system is disconnected from the earth and really doesn't pay attention to it. A person who says they're a materialist, say, just go, it's like fingernails going against a chalkboard. No, you can't do that. This is where we are. This is where we live. This is the water we drink. This is the dirt that grows our food. That you can't separate because it has meaning. And so you got to keep things, together and in tension. This poem, Disappearing Act. No, soul doesn't leave the body. My body is leaving my soul. Tired of turning fried chicken and coffee to muscle. Tired of secreting tears, wiping them. Tired of opening eyes one day after another. Tired especially of that fleshly heart pumping, pumping. More than brain spinning nightmares, body prepares. Disconnect, unplug, erase. But there, I think a smallish altercation arises. Soul seems to shake its fist. Wants brain, calms dream, claims dreams, nightmares, maintains a codicil bequeaths its shares. There'll be a fight, a deadly struggle. We know, of course, who will win. But who is this that's watching? In this poem, we have the elements that every good philosophy and theology must deal with to be a good philosophy and theology. We have the body. We have that awareness of existence, of being in a body, of consciousness, that we live and that we die. We have to deal with that awareness. We have awareness that it's a struggle. We have an awareness that one day I will not be here, that I will not die, and I have to deal with that anxiety. And I have to deal with, who's that watching this struggle? Who's that watching this struggle? When we listen to and read the words and hear some of the words of Slavoj Žižek, part of his emphasis is that we are not going to be rescued from this life, from this death. There is no rescue. And he says, and as we will talk more, that this is the message of Christianity. There is going to be no outside rescue. So that is how we are to understand his words. He is not using words that are going to save us, that are going to rescue us. So when he uses words of eternal life, then we have to wrestle and try to understand what he means by that. And I'm going to encourage you, again, if I haven't, that when we hear these words, pay attention to your emotional responses, to how you think about these theological and philosophical words. One thing that I think is going to be helpful to understand about Žižek when he talks about love and incarnational love, and a love that moves into our world, the incarnational love. Usually when we think of the term love, what do we Mostly we think of life partners, I suppose, or love of self, or things we love to do. Or as some theologians say, love is a uniting factor and unites and creates that kind of community. Not so with this philosopher. He says love is violent. He says that love is violent. He says that when Jesus came as the incarnation of this divine love, again, not somewhere out, somewhere within the human and realm of our own existence, this being comes with this divine love and is going to demonstrate this divine love in our culture. He says it's an act of violence because what he's going to do is he's going to draw a line that cuts across culture, and he's going to say, this particular culture, you're not loving one another, you're oppressing one another, and you're going to have to change. There's going to have to be a revolution. And he's saying that kind of love is a violent love. That's an odd way to understand that. And then I got to thinking today, what if we did have a wave of genuine, pure love move through every being in our culture? Would the conversation in Washington be different? Would our economic structure be different? It wouldn't be different without a fight. And I think that's his point. That divine love and incarnational love will bring violence because it will say, you have got to change. Harold speaks of the oil, and I'm thinking, would there be an act of divine love in a board meeting when they make a decision to use the safety mechanisms exactly the same as, say, they use in the North Sea, and they decide not to for the sake of profit? How would you interpret that in terms of love? You would put the safety in because you would have a concern for the people that would be affected in case there was an accident. You would think about those things. The hardness, I guess, of the core of this kind of theological and philosophical thinking in terms of Christianity, Dzek would say that on the cross, what we experience in the death of, if there is a Trinity, and if there is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and if that is a true representation of God, he says what we have on the cross is the death of the Father and the Son. He says that the Trinity ends there. The death of the Father and the Son. And he says that does not mean there's not a resurrection. That does not mean there's not an afterlife. But what he does say, that benevolence, that trust, that kindness from a being from other than who we are as people, that idea died on the cross and we discover the impotence of God. And that God was strong enough to demonstrate the weakness and the impotence of God on the cross to give us a particular message. And then he says, this is different from the other religions of that day that would have the idea of God, the idea of a death, the idea of a resurrection, and the idea of God back in place, and here comes good back in place, and it happens again, and it happens again, and it happens again. He says, that's his quote. That's the boring old story. He would say something like that. He said, what's new in Christianity is the stark truth that on the cross, that died. There is no resurrection of the good again of some external entity that's going to come and sweep you away and create a new earth. No, he says to that. That's not the message of the cross. No. He says the message of the cross is that the resurrection is in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is resurrected in the community, and it's resurrected among the people, and that the people carry on the eternal message. It's us that manifests the resurrection, not other than us. And if it doesn't happen in us, it doesn't happen. the teachings and the Spirit of God and the teachings of Jesus die if it doesn't happen in the community.
From looking at his work, and I've always pondered about in the Gospel of John, where Jesus, before he dies, says, "I must go, and if I go, I'm going to send you a comforter." The comforter is the Holy Spirit in terms of Zizek and in terms of the biblical teaching, that he's going to die, but that when he dies, he's saying, it's not really going to be literally me who returns. I'm going to send you a comforter that will comfort you, that will guide you to all truth, that will walk alongside you in your life. That's what you will have after the death. When you look at the teachings of Jesus, there is no promise of this wonderment that's coming from his teachings. His promise is that you will have a paraclete. You will have one that walks alongside you. What Zizek says is that when you have that kind of stark truth about the cross, at that point, because you don't have a narrative that packages the future in a nice, neat way, that it's going to end like this and things are going to turn around and be okay. He says you don't have that. What you have is no narrative at all. You have an openness. You have a gap in the story. You have an opportunity that you're going to be responsible for the struggle of your own life. And the best that we can do is build a community and struggle together. And the best that we're offered is that there will be a paraclete. There will be that Spirit that walks alongside you in your suffering. There's no nice, neat storyline. There's no nice, neat narrative. We're going to write it as we go, is what he would say. It's up to us. There's no promise land unless we do it. It's an odd thing about Christianity. When you start, if you read the story as he's reading the story and separate any beliefs you have about afterlife, supernatural, miracles, pull all them out, just trying to say, what does this story mean? What it says, now thinking about that verse, "I will send you the comforter," and there's another couple of teachings in there that say, "I pray that you'll be one with God, you'll be one with the Father as I am one with the Father." There's another teaching in the same portion of John 14 through 28 in that gospel where Jesus says, "I no longer call you my servants, I now call you my friends, because you know my Father's business, you know God's business, you know what you are to be doing at this time in your life. Therefore, you're no longer serving me. You're alongside me, and you're my friend, and we're moving through time together." That's significant. Because what that means is that, say, if you're a follower of the teachings of Jesus or the law, that you have these teachings in front of you all the time, and you're following the teachings. Right? So the teachings become your guidepost, your what informs you how to be and how to react in the world. But if we take those passages and those teachings, Jesus says, you must come up alongside me, which you're no longer in back of the teachings, following the teachings. It's not the position anymore. You must come up alongside me, and you must go in that direction or in that direction, but the teachings aren't before you. You manifest the integration of the teachings because it's now who you are. You are the teachings. You no longer follow the teachings. You become the teachings. You're on the cutting edge, not following. You're it. And Zizek would say, that's the way the Holy Spirit is resurrected in the community, when we get to that place. When we allow ourselves that are born into this world to be transformed into renewing of our minds. About three sermons ago, and Zizek says
Jesus hasn't come to redeem us. We must redeem ourselves, in a sense. And I'm thinking, well, if the big thing is not being redeemed from sin, not being redeemed from our innate sinfulness state, as Calvin would say, but that's nothing to do with that. But you're to redeem your. What are we to be redeemed from? If that's not the case, how are we to understand that? And about three sermons ago, we talked about being born free. Remember that song, "Born Free"? God, I love that song. It's in my head. Not born free. And how we said, "Well, that's a lie." We said, "Took all the dreams away from myself and others." Because when we are born into a particular value system, a particular language system, and we become captive to those values. I may have shared the story that I wrestled for Perry Hall High School, and we hated Kenwood High School, and we were our rivals, 9-1 every season, you know, we'd be like that. But then I went to junior college, and lo and behold, the guys on Kenwood that I hated, now they're on my junior college team, and now they're on my four-year team school. So, you know, I have to reduce the amount of people I hate, because every time I chunk up a level, there I am, I'm on their team. So we are captured by our local community and the value of the language of our local community. Maybe redemption is being freed from what we are captured by, our language and our value systems from where we were brought up. Maybe that's what we need to be redeemed from and freed from. Jacques puts it like this. As every true Christian knows, you got to love that statement. As every true Christian knows, love is the work of love. See, and that's getting back to you are the teachings. You're no longer following the teachings. You are the teachings. Every true Christian knows love is the work of love. Love comes out of love. The expression of love doesn't come out of a position of ambiguity, doesn't come out of a position of hate, doesn't come out of a position of anxiety. That's not there. What comes out of that are coping mechanisms in this world. When you see into true expression of love, it comes out of love. Love is the work of love, the hard and arduous work of repeated uncoupling, in which again and again we have to disengage ourselves from the inertia that constrains us to identify with the particular order we were born into. So that may be, from this perspective, that may be what we need to be redeemed from. And when love is expressed through this process of redemption, he notes that, well, you can notice in the teachings of Christ and also in the Buddhists that their teachings, and then they pointed out in the social hierarchy, that their teachings went to the outcasts, went to the widows, went to the orphans, went to those in poverty. That's where their teachings went. It went to preach liberty to those people. And he's saying that to be a true Christian, you can't belong, from his atheistic perspective, to be a true Christian, you can't belong to the power structure, because if you belong to the power structure, you're involved in a structure that perpetuates the social outcast and those in poverty. And if you're contributing to that, you are not the teachings. You are not following the teachings. You are something other than that who's simply saying that you are that. But you're not. Because if you were, you would do as God would want you to do as an expression of love, and you would not own stock in BP, I guess. Right? You would not perpetuate and participate in an economic structure that creates poverty and toxic waste sites and ruins the earth. That's not an act of love to participate in that structure. So this atheist is saying, if you're saying you're a Christian, you can't do that. Because if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to truly express love toward one another and toward this planet and to where we live. He says the coming kingdom
isn't closed. It doesn't have its story written. There's a lack in the coming kingdom, and some more Christian-type theologians say, oh no, the kingdom's complete. And he's saying, oh no, it's not. It's not here yet. And because it's not here yet, it can't be complete. There's an openness to it. And it's your responsibility to work so that the kingdom comes so it reflects more of the love of God when it comes, and move toward that value system. So as I read this, atheist, talk about Christianity, I'm going to convert. He's leading me down the aisle. I'm raising my hand and closing my eyes. I'm going yes to that. Because what you notice in this particular view of Christianity, what comes first is the expression of love in the community. And anything that deviates from the expression of love to self, love to others in a community, he's saying is not of God and therefore can't be Christian. By definition, if you are filled with the love of God, then acts of love will move from you and out toward others. If you say you know the love of God and acts of love and what you support is not acts of love, he's saying no. It's not you. He continues us on our journey of transformation. He confronts us this way. He says he loves the Fight Club. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Fight Club.
Yeah. Right.
He says he loves that movie. He says because first, you do have to learn to hit yourself. First, you do have to bring the violence of love to yourself. You have to recognize what needs to be cut away, changed, transformed for you to be the full expression of love. And I'm thinking, you know, I like conversations about transformation. As a counselor, I like the abstinence and the kindness and the gentleness and believes in that kind of emotional atmosphere. That's where change and process really happens. And now I'm reading this guy, who's also a psychoanalytical thinker. I'm reading this guy, and he's going, violence! The violence is love. Fight Club, you hit yourself in the nose. And I'm going, what does that mean? For me, in the process of change and transformation and becoming more of the person whom I want to be in the expression of love toward one another and love in a community, what does that mean? That divine love, that the incarnation of God, the incarnation of the pure sense of love maybe that we know in the story of humans, he says it's an act of violence. So I'll resist some of that, but maybe I'll grow and mature and understand that better later, because I'll continue to wrestle with that. But then I notice that sometimes in my life, that when I'm trying to make changes and I'm going in the direction I've promised myself I would not go into, I've installed this voice in my head, and I try to strengthen it. Sometimes it doesn't work. It says, Gregory, don't do that. You ever do that to yourself? Did you ever say with you're doing something and you get this loud, no, don't do that. I think that's getting close to the act of violence within. It's where there's an aspect that says, no, stop, don't do that. We've chosen this direction. Move in this direction. Today I'm thinking, maybe we're getting something from this person who's defending and saying that the core message of Christianity, we need it for our lives today. Maybe he's saying, this direction, and some of it you may have to walk alone, but let's go in this direction. So I leave us there today. This direction. See where it takes us.